Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for letting us be here one more time, for letting us be able to gather around your word. We thank you for even giving us the desire to be here. We realize, Lord, that we're nothing without you. Lord, how we need to hear from you. Speak to our hearts, open up our minds, open up our understandings, and help us to worship you as you reveal yourself through your word. And Lord, we ask all this in your name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 20. We saw in chapter 19 how that David is being hunted by King Saul, and how that Jonathan helped him. Then how that he was helped by Michal, Saul's own daughter. And then we saw how that he ran to Samuel at the school of the prophets, and how that God intervened and God had spared David. God had protected him. And you know how that David is God's anointed king. He's the one that God has picked out, chosen, and ordained to sit upon the throne of Israel, who is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns over all spiritual Israel, all God's elect. And our Lord, he sits and rules now upon the throne of David. And now in verse chapter 20, verse 1, and it says, "And David fled from Nahoth, where he was at with Samuel in Ramah. And he said, and he came and he said before Jonathan." He runs to Jonathan. I think it was Gil said that he probably was instructed by Samuel, and I can understand that, how that he instructed him to go to Jonathan, who's kindly like a mediator. And he said to Jonathan, "What have I done?" Looking at it from a human standpoint, can you imagine what's going on in David's mind? What in the world have I done to cause this man to hate me so much? Everywhere he goes, everywhere, he's hunted like an animal. Saul hated him. Saul despised him. I heard someone say the other day that they thought Saul was converted. I don't think Saul was ever converted. I think there's enough scripture to prove this man never knew God. A man that hates Christ doesn't know Christ. A man that despises him and doesn't want him to sit upon the throne doesn't know him. He's never bowed to him. And this man never bowed. Saul resented him, Saul envied him, and Saul hated him. And he didn't mind if everybody knew it. He didn't care. He didn't try to hide it. He did for a while. No, he's not trying to hide it now. And David comes to Jonathan. Jonathan's the heir to the throne. By right, when Saul dies, if Jonathan's the firstborn son, it's his right physically to sit upon that throne. And God's done told Saul he's rejected him. And his, not only him, but his whole household. Who should have sat upon the throne? Adam should have. Adam rebelled against God, and all the sons of Adam are rejected from sitting upon that throne, except for the second Adam, the God-man, who sits upon that throne by right, by choice, by decree, by God's determinate counsel. And fallen Adam, man's depraved nature, cannot stand it. You know why? There is an enmity between the seed of the woman, who is Christ, and the seed of the serpent. And it's always been there. And you see it manifested here. But David runs to Jonathan, who's the prince, who is the physically the rightful heir to the throne. And he says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And Jonathan said unto David in verse 2, "God forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Now, I don't understand this. Because if you'll read a couple chapters back, Jonathan knew his daddy was trying to kill him. He knew it. Saul actually told Jonathan. He said, "We're going to kill him. We're going to kill David." And now he says, "This is not so." It's like, I just can't believe my father would act that way. Are you surprised how your father Adam acts? Are you really surprised? Say, oh, he wouldn't do that. You ever heard anybody say, I can't understand why anybody would do a thing like that? If you know your own heart, you can. Isn't that true? He wouldn't do this. Oh, yes, he will. And oh, yes, he is. And David swore in verse 3, moreover, and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. He's saying, Jonathan, your daddy knows that I found grace in your eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan now know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. This is the man that's anointed king. And he feels like my next step could be death. He's still human. You read the book of Psalms. He talks about his enemies gathering around him. A lot of times we just apply that to David. And most of the time when that's applied to David, it's also applied to the one that's greater than David. Talking about his sins and his enemies encamping round about him and how that God delivered him. And God did deliver him. Do you know God delivered the Son of God when he was even a child? You remember the king when the Magi came and they said, we're looking for the one that's born king of the Jews. And Herod said, oh, really? He said, I thought that was me. I thought I was the king of the Jews. He says, okay, well, if you go find him, would you please come tell me where that I can go worship him? I want to know where he's at. I want to worship him. He had no intentions on worshiping him. You know why? Because when God revealed to the Magi that they go back another way and not go by Herod, it made Herod mad. And you know what Herod did? Herod said, well, I don't know where he's at. He said, if I can't get him, I'll get them all. From 2 years old and under, you kill every one of them. And God spared him. And it's kindly ironic. You know where he sent our Lord? To Egypt. Ain't that what he said? What is that? That's God sparing his king. And God protects his king. You imagine everything that God had to do. Imagine with me, everything that God had to do to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Everything had to happen. Everything had to come together. Everything had to happen on purpose. He's like a root out of dry ground, despised and rejected of men, but he's still God's king. And David said, is there not a step between me and death? Have you ever felt that way? First and foremost, we apply this scripture first to Christ. But I see a believer's life too. We're hated and despised by this world because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And sometimes you feel like, why is all this happening? Why does everybody seem to just hate and despise me? They despise him. That's it. They hate him. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Our Lord said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll give it you. And Jonathan says, whatever your desire is, I'll do it. Now look in verse 5. Look at verse 5 through 7, then we're going to look at verses 25 through 23. There's so much in this chapter, there's no way of covering it in one message or one lesson. And David said to Jonathan, behold, the Mar is the new moon. Now, that's not just the new moon. There was a feast of the new moon. There was a sacrifice that was offered. It was a time of celebration is what that means. He said, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. David was the king's son-in-law. David had a right to sit there. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at evening. This is the anointed king who's having to hide himself. If thy father at all miss me when your father sits there at the feast, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he may run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. He said, if your father asks where I'm at, you tell him I've gone to Bethlehem. That there's a yearly sacrifice, and my brothers asked me to come to the feast. Now, some, you read two or three commentaries, some say that he didn't go, and some say, well, you know, he was just trying to deceive you. I don't know. But this is what he says. When your daddy asks me why I'm not sitting there in my seat, and he misses me, and he misses me, and I'm not there, you tell him that I've gone to Bethlehem, to my father's house. Verse 7, if he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be mad and angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. He said, Jonathan, this is how you'll determine. If your father just says, okay, it's fine, then everything's fine, but it wasn't. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. He says, if there's iniquity in me, Jonathan, you go ahead and kill me. I'd rather die at your hands than at the hands of your father. And that's what he said. Now turn over to verse 25. We'll come back to the other verses in just a few minutes. Okay, this is when they're having this feast. This is the feast of the new moon. And it says, and the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. David's not there. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, well, something hath befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean. He thought, well, maybe he's done something to defile himself. He can't come to the feast. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that Saul's place, that David's place was still empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, my his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He asked leave of Jonathan. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for my family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh not to the king's table. That's why he's not here. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. They said, you can't give a greater insult to any man to speak against his mama. He said, thou son of the perverse woman. Well, that was Saul's wife also. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse? And every time he wanted to speak in a degrading tone of voice, he always called him, he didn't call him David, he said, that son of Jesse. He ain't nothing. Where's that son of Jesse at now? And Saul's anger was kindled, and he said, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, verse 30, do I not know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? So long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. What's he saying? Jonathan, do you not understand that as long as he's around, you will not sit upon the throne? Saul knew it. He says, Jonathan, do you not know this? You still want to side with him? Do you actually recognize him as going to be the king? Remember, God spoke through Samuel and told Saul that he had chosen him a man after his own heart. And he's going to be king. And Saul knows it. That's why he's so mad. You want to get people, you really want to make people angry? Now, they will accept a little Jesus. Now, they will accept, and they won't have any problem with a Jesus that loves everybody and wants to save everybody and can't save nobody unless they let him. That doesn't make anybody mad. But when you find out that God is sovereign, and God puts upon the throne of your heart who he chooses, and that God can either save you or damn you, that's up to him. Now, they won't accept that. They'll say, did I really hear you right? That God chose a people before the world, and why did he choose them? He chose whom he would. And he bypassed others. Did I really hear you right? The veins in their neck could get big. Their face will turn red and in all shades of color. Why? They understand what you say. Election's not hard to understand. It's just hard to swallow. That's the issue. And Saul gets so angry. He says, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established. Thou shalt not be what? Established. They go about to establish their own righteousness. But you're not going to be established, and theirs won't be. The only kingdom that's established is his kingdom. It's sure. Wherefore, now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. If you know where he's at, you go get him. You imagine what's going through Jonathan's mind. Is this really my daddy? Does my daddy hate him that much that he just wants to kill him? He knew David's not done it. David did everything that was required of him. He went down. He was a servant to Saul. He went down, defeated Goliath, and won the battle and delivered the nation of Israel. Everything Saul asked him to do, he did it. He was told not to go back to his father's house, and he didn't go back. He said, you're going to be in my kingdom. And he played upon his heart when Saul's heart, his mind was going crazy. That's what he's done. And this man wants to kill him. Verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? You remember what Pilate asked the people? Why do you want to crucify him? He said, I find no fault in him. He said, I want you to know, I find no fault in him. They had to hire false witnesses. And why do you want to kill him? Why do you want to kill him? Our Lord healed a man on the Sabbath day. And it made them so mad they want to kill him. Didn't he? He deliberately did it on the Sabbath day. His disciples walked through the cornfield on the Sabbath day and reached over and grabbed an ear of corn. They go, oh, look what they're doing. I wouldn't dare go to a restaurant on Sunday. That's what they're saying. Isn't it? Oh, I wouldn't. He's mowing the grass on Sunday. He has to work on an air-conditioned unit on Sunday. Isn't that it? That's it. What has he done? What has he done to make you so angry? So Saul cast a javelin at his own son to smite him. He tried to kill David 3 times. And it doesn't matter if anyone sides with the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him to be who he is, you will incur all the rage of your family. A man's foes will be they of his own household. Flesh and blood doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to kill and to slay David. Now he knows it. One of the best commentaries that I know on this passage would be John chapter 7. If you would turn there. We understand the New Testament from the Old, and we understand the Old from the New. The best commentary Now, I love John Gill, I love Spurgeon, I love them all, but the best commentary on the Scriptures is the Scriptures. No Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means you don't interpret it just in that one passage. And this illustrates it in John chapter 7. I want you to see this. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, after the things that our Lord had just done in chapter 6 and before, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry or would not walk or go to Jerusalem. Why? Why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, this is not that he's afraid of them. He walks right through their midst. He knows their thoughts. But he's not going to Jerusalem, because they want to kill him. Why didn't David go to Saul's feast? Saul was trying to kill him. He knew it. If he had went to that feast, he would have killed David. That's exactly right. Now look, now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. Now under the Old Testament law, this is one of the three feasts that every year, they were three feasts, and every male was required, no matter where he was at, to go to Jerusalem and celebrate that feast under the law. This is one of those feasts. And he's not going. His feast was at hand. And watch what his brethren said. Now, this could be his half-brothers and sisters. His brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." Why don't you go up to Jerusalem so everybody can see what you're doing? "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." He did miracles in Galilee. He did miracles in other places. You know what they said? "If you're really able to do these miracles, don't you want everybody to see them?" Isn't that how the world thinks? For verse 5 it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." You know why they wanted him to go up to Jerusalem? They wanted everybody to just embrace him and make him king. Because if he's king, oh, they're his brethren. They'll get to sit on the thrones with him. That's their thinking. I want you to see this, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come." It's not time for me to go up to Jerusalem. There'll be a time when I was supposed to go and I will go, but now's not the time. I'm not going to that feast. Not right now. "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." You can go up any time you want to, but this is not my time. Remember the message I tried to preach on time? He goes up in his own time. And you know when David sat up on the throne? In God's time. That's right. He said, "Mine hour is not yet come." Then when he went to Jerusalem, when he went into Gethsemane, he said, "This is the hour of darkness. The hour has come. Father, glorify thy name." Verse 7, our Lord said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth." And why do they hate me? "Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." You know what I think made Saul so angry? That David's presence revealed his evil, ungodly nature, and that's what it is. You know what light does? It exposes what's in darkness. You take a room that's been closed up and it's been dark for a long time. You go in and turn the light on, and you know what's happening? If there's cockroaches in that room, they're going to run and hide. And they're going to get angry at the light. He said, "They hate me because I testify them that their works are evil." They're still playing their religion. They're still going up to their feast. And Saul is sitting celebrating this feast. I can see if Saul had a robe, he had one on. Oh, we're just so religious. We're going to celebrate our feast and we're going to let everybody know how much we love God and all this. And the whole time they despise our Lord. You know who the meanest people in the world are? Listen to me. You know who the meanest people in the world are? It is religious people. Isn't it? Religious. I actually have family. They put up with me because I'm family. And they're religious. But because they know the God I preach and the God I honor, they wouldn't dare come to hear me speak. Why? Because he exposes their deeds. Their deeds is evil. That's where the rub's at. And our Lord said, go you up to the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast because my time is not yet come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And when his brethren were gone up to the feast, now watch this, then went he up unto the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. He's having to hide himself. And he's doing it on purpose. Our Lord, he still hides himself. He said, I hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and I've revealed it unto babes. On purpose. He said, I will not go to that feast with King Saul. I'm not going up. Verse 11, then the Jews saw him at the feast and said, where is he? Where is he at? Saul asked, where is he at? Where is he at now? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he's a good man. Jonathan said, what has he done? But others said, nay, but he deceives the people. In essence, I think that's what Saul said to Jonathan. Jonathan, do you not understand? He's got you deceived. And that's what the world says to you. He's just got you deceived. He's king. And Jonathan recognized it. He acknowledged it. And Saul couldn't stand it. Now back to our text. Was that any help? And when you see that, I mean, he controls all things. He comes in his time. You don't control him. They said, well, why don't you just go up? Why don't you do miracles down there? Why don't you save everybody in Cottageville? If God wanted to, he could. Why didn't he establish a church somewhere else? Why didn't he? Why didn't he? He's sovereign. He does as he pleases. Because he's king. He's king. And I'm glad he is. He is hated by this world. He is despised by this world. He is rejected by this world and everyone in it. Unless God does a work in a man's heart, he will always hate him. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that want him. They all say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Our Lord said, let another man come in his own name. In his own name, you'll receive him. Let another Jesus come in his own name. Our Lord said, in the last days, they'll everybody come and say, here's Christ. Here's Christ. He said, don't run after him. Let another one come and say, oh, he's the greatest thing. Everybody will accept him. He's not up for acceptance. Ask Esther about it. She can't go into the king's presence unless he holds out his golden scepter to you first. And if he does, you are welcome. That's who Christ is. Let's begin in verse 8. To understand these verses, I think it's 8 through 17. You remember when later on when David shows the kindness to Mephibosheth? Remember that? He said, is there any left of the household of Saul? Saul's dead. Jonathan's dead. Is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I may show kindness to him? He said, I'm going to show kindness to him. Not because they deserve it. Everybody in Saul's household, everybody in Adam's household ought to die. Everybody. Everybody in Adam's race ought to perish. And the king has the right and he has the power to execute it. He said, is there anybody left that I can show kindness to him? For the sake of Jonathan. We find that out right here. It's called a covenant. A covenant. Verse 8. Verse 9. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for I know certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell thee. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answered thee roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into a field, into a private place. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it to thee, the Lord do so, and so much more to Jonathan, if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while I let live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. David had the right to have Jonathan destroyed. If he hadn't been killed in battle, yes, he would. He's king. But also, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my household forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. What did he say? Cut off all the enemies. Enemies. Man by nature is the enemy of God. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Enemies. Our carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Everyone from the face of the earth, show kindness. So Jonathan, verse 16, made a covenant with the house of David. A covenant. Before the world was made, God made a covenant with God the Son. And God the Son shook hands, if you want to put it where we can understand it, with God the Father, said, I'll be surety for those. In John 17, he said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me. God's elect were given to Jesus Christ, all of them, before the world was ever made. And why doesn't God even send the elect to hell? Why doesn't he? For Christ's sake. For Jonathan's sake. For his sake. Why does God show you kindness? Why does God show mercy to anybody? For Jonathan's sake. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. This covenant is a love contract. It's a covenant of love. I read yesterday at that funeral, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? nothing. Where's the love of God at? It's in Christ. How can God love you? How does God love you? How can you that drank iniquity like water, from the top of your head to the sole of your foot, there's no soundness in it. How can God love you? Only in Christ. A perfect, holy, righteous love. He said he loved him as his own soul. Do you know how much God loves his people? Like he loves his son. That's it. Perfect. Complete. You are justified. You are sanctified. You are glorified. He is my elder brother. I tried to preach on the radio this week about how, you know, how Jacob was accepted when he came to his daddy, when he had on Esau's garments. And when he went up to his daddy, he said, "Boy, you smell like Esau." When you come to Christ, you smell like the older brother. And that's how he receives you. You said, "I'm not a hairy man." No, when he puts on that robe on you, you feel just like Christ. And that's how he does it. For Jonathan's sake, for Christ's sake, and him only. I don't know if Jonathan has any kids now. He may have. But if he don't, right now it doesn't matter, because all his seed are accepted because of this covenant right here before they are ever born. He said, "David," I'm going to put it in language you can understand. Jonathan standing before David and said, "David, you're king. You're king. I'm a rejected would-be king. You're king. And when one day when you come to the throne and you deal with all your enemies, and you will, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. Would you show kindness to my household? Would you do that?" And God shows kindness to sinners because the Lord Jesus Christ paid their debt. And they're accepted in him. Loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat is empty." We'll try to pick up there at verse 19 next week. And if you would go ahead and read verses 19 through 42. That's kind of hard to understand, and maybe God, by next Sunday, may give us some light on that, talking about the story where Jonathan goes out into the field and he shoots these arrows. And that message is between David and Jonathan. There's something there. So you just look over that between now and next Sunday. Amen.